morning, church. Today's reading, Bible reading, is from Matthew 28:16-20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age."
All right. So the topic we're going to tackle today is the Great Commission. And we're looking at this topic at the start of the year and the Great Commandment last week, because we want this church to be shaped by these two very important and key instructions of Jesus, of God. The Great Commission speaks to our purpose in life, which is, I think, something that's very relevant to all of us, isn't it? Our purpose. Why do I exist? What am I here for? The question, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What makes me significant? What should I do with my life? Who should I become? It's one that all of us ask to some extent. And they're big questions. They're not just for the wealthy who have lots of opportunities. They're even for the poor who, throughout history, are so busy simply trying to survive and get food and shelter and work. Even the poor with very limited opportunities have wondered about these sorts of questions of purpose and meaning. How much do you ponder these sorts of questions in your life? I think for us who live in safe and wealthy Australia, in an age where we've got lots of options and opportunities, where the broad narrative of life is to seize the day, to achieve your dreams, to be all you can be, I think we can get caught up in this need, as the narrative surrounds us, to take this on, to have a dream, to achieve a dream, to be someone. And I think it's amazing that many of us actually manage to achieve our dreams, don't we? I have a quote from Michelle Obama, who pondered this big question of becoming, and she wrote a book called Becoming, What's Her Purpose? And this was her conclusion at this stage of her life. For me, becoming isn't about arriving somewhere or achieving a certain aim. I see it instead as a forward motion, a means of evolving, a way to reach continually towards a better self. The journey doesn't end. It's not about being perfect. It's not about where you get yourself in the end. There is power in allowing yourself to be known and heard, in owning your own unique story, in using your authentic voice. And there's grace in being willing to know and hear others. This, for me, is how we become. This is because of her big purpose. And this is sort of a purpose that we sort of hear about as the world's narrative. It comes through movies and books and advertising and all sorts of things. But some of us can achieve some of these things, can't we? We can get the degree, we can advance in our career, we can buy a house, we can have a family. But as we're doing it, we notice that we often can be looking to the side, to our neighbour or our sister and our brother, to see, are we doing as well as them? Are we ahead of them or are we behind them? And it can be a bit stressful pursuing this kind of purpose, especially if the career I chose just doesn't pay quite enough to keep up socially, to live in the same area as friends, or to live with the same sort of lifestyle as my school buddies. Or maybe as I've pursued these things, my marriage didn't work, or I didn't get married, or if I did get married, but my kids didn't end up quite as successful and sort of well-adjusted as my friends' kids, my marriage isn't as blissful as my neighbours. We have all these sort of problems as we pursue this world narrative of purpose and life. So much can go wrong if we strive to make sense of life by living according to this kind of thinking, to be all you can be and to get better, be better, to seize the day. And even if somehow some of us get all of our dreams, if we do get everything, as the writer of Ecclesiastes taught us in a preaching series we did either last year or the year before, as soon as we get all of these things, they just start to vanish like a mist or a breath. You can't keep them. And so when we reflect on this, as we discern this, we realize there's something intrinsically unsatisfying with following this narrative to pursue our dreams, because we're mortal. Nothing lasts. And we can't control the short lives that we have. We can't stop bad things happening. I've got a number of friends who have been struck down with depression, with chronic fatigue, with mental illness, and other sorts of afflictions. They didn't choose that. They didn't choose that life. They couldn't stop these things from happening. And so if listening to and pursuing the wisdom of the world is building our lives on shaky ground, then who should we listen to about our purpose? Jesus said that the one who builds their lives on his words is like a person who builds their house on a rock, on a firm foundation. And Jesus, in his teaching, is explicit about what our greatest purpose should be in our lifetime. Because the Gospel of Matthew finishes with this incredible moment where Jesus meets his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. Galilee borders a bunch of other nations, and if you're on a mountain, you can sort of look across the Lake of Galilee to all these nations. And you can picture him there giving them this life purpose, the culmination of the years that he spent with them, training them. He gives them this great and final command before he returns to heaven. He says, the central and most important action that should shape your lives going forwards is this. He gives them this command to make more disciples. And that's what today's sermon's all about. It's a challenge to have the Great Commission as central to our own lives too. Because if we consider ourselves disciples of Jesus, this is for us too. We should check today, this is a sort of a chance to reset the start of the year. Is this mission, is this Great Commission, the Great Commission of my life? Is this how I live? Does it shape everything? And so let's have a closer look at it today. In verse 18, we read that Jesus met them on the mountain where he told them to go, and that he came to them and declared, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So Jesus, he comes to them and he first establishes he is the king in heaven and on earth. In other words, he says, "Guys, I am in charge of everything. Nothing happens without my permission." And it's a staggering claim. Nothing happens in heaven or on earth without my say-so. He makes abundantly clear to his disciples who he is. They've wondered and they've puzzled. They've strived to understand who Jesus is through the Gospels. And now he speaks with absolute clarity. "I am God. I am the Lord. I am King over everything. So do what I say." And he says, "Because I have all authority on heaven and on earth, therefore, because I'm king, because I'm God, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Jesus, the King, gives his disciples a mission, a great mission, to make disciples of all nations. In Acts, we read Jesus say something similar just before he ascends to heaven. He says to his disciples, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This great missional command of Jesus at the end of the book of Matthew is to go and make disciples, to be witnesses of who Jesus is, to tell this message, that we must turn back to God, that we must turn from our sins, that we must put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour and King, because that is where true life is. It's the only place where life is. this command that Jesus gives here is so important that it's just worth focusing on it today and breaking it down into a few parts. The first element of the command is go. In other words, take real and substantial action to meet people who don't know Jesus, so you might tell them about Jesus. In the initial days after the resurrection, we read in the Gospel of John that Peter and the disciples, this is after the resurrection, they returned home to their old village and their old lake, and they went fishing. After all that had happened, they'd seen and experienced, Peter and the others sort of just drifted back into their old life. And we read that Jesus met him on the shore of the lake, he made him breakfast, and he recommissioned him, saying three times, "Feed my sheep," or "Go and make disciples. Train my disciples." As for us, as people who have come to know Jesus, we can't go back to business as usual. We each have been given the keys to the kingdom of God, the keys to eternal life. We know that people enter into life through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. So we have to be people who unlock prison doors with the keys that we've been given. This is our job. Take these keys and unlock doors to the kingdom of heaven. So who do you plan to go to this week? Where will you go? What will be your conscious action to go? Do you have a non-Christian circle of friends? Do you need to make some? How will you do it? This year, how are you going to live an intentional life of go? The other aspect of go is we say it's global, don't we? We see that Jesus' mission is global. While we each can't travel the world, we need to always remember this global aspect of it, and that we are part of this global aspect. It's not just about our local church to build our particular church and community. So it's right, isn't it, that Claremont Baptist Church sends people all over the world to preach the gospel, isn't it? Do you support this global work in prayer and in giving? I believe you should. Is this an area you can obey Jesus in if you're not? Can I challenge you? Make a real commitment this morning to financially and prayerfully support Jesus' global mission in a significant and ongoing way. But let me also ask you this. Is God calling you to go and do mission in another place? To a church plant in wider Perth? To Australia? To the world? There is so much need out there. Why wouldn't you join in this amazing mission in an amazing way? What good reason do you have not to go? Why not radically change the trajectory of your life, as we've seen Jill and Lauren and Jar Jar and the Pattersons and the Creelmans do? Is God calling you to go? Now let's consider the word disciple. The instruction is to make disciples. But to make a disciple, we have to have a clear idea about what a disciple is, don't we, and how to make them. What is a disciple? We're fortunate, aren't we, to know what a disciple is, because we have the lives of the disciples as examples written down for us in the Bible. We don't just have their lives spent with Jesus, we have their lives after Jesus rose to heaven. And not just the 11 apostles, we have the lives of Paul and Timothy and Barnabas and Apollos and Mary and Martha and many others to enrich this understanding of what discipleship looks like. And I think as we ponder the lives of these disciples, we learn a few key things. One, a disciple listens to Jesus. A disciple follows Jesus. A disciple obeys Jesus. And ultimately, a disciple of Jesus worships Jesus, as we saw in verse 17 up there. A disciple's life is shaped entirely by Jesus, isn't it? You think of the first disciples, they had careers, they had families, they had jobs and ambitions and plans. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Judas, not the Judas Iscariot, he was a revolutionary. But when they met Jesus, their lives and their plans and their perspectives were completely changed. Do you remember the first encounters Jesus had with his first disciples? We can read it here. As Jesus was walking beside the Lake of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll send you out to fish for people." The first call, at once they left their nets and followed him. Meeting Jesus changed everything for them, didn't it? We read, they listened to Jesus' teaching. They were sent into towns and villages to preach and heal as they were instructed. They handed out food to the 5,000 with the loaves Jesus produced and so on. But we also read they were flawed. They were mistake-prone. They were doubting. They were at times foolish. They were proud. So we get this picture of a disciple, of this imperfect person who knows Jesus, who follows Jesus, who obeys Jesus and loves him. So how do we go about making this kind of person? Well, we do remember, of course, that a person who comes to faith, this work is primarily the work of God's Holy Spirit and the work of God's Word. But we also learn as we read Scripture that God uses his people in conjunction with his Spirit and his Word to make disciples. We learn these principles of making disciples from how Jesus did it. It's not just about preaching or witnessing, is it? It's part of it. But to make disciples of Jesus, we need to train up and equip those who believe in the gospel using the principles that Jesus modeled. This means spending quality time with people. It means eating with people. It means teaching them. It means walking through their lives with them. It means being in deep relationships with people, serving people, washing their feet. It means forgiving people. It means we pick each other up as we fall. We dust each other off and give each other another go. We can think about Peter. He's sinking into the waves with this lack of faith. Jesus pulls him out. When he denies Jesus three times, Jesus restores him. Jesus is so compassionate and patient as he's making disciples, isn't he? At other times, though, Jesus was firm with his disciples. He rebuked them strongly, like the time Peter tried to dissuade Jesus from his mission. He rebuked him sharply because he was so far off. So does this mean we should each go and gather 12 friends and wander around the Darling Scarp with them, teaching and eating and whatever? No, of course we know it doesn't mean that. Jesus had a particular mission in a particular place for a particular time. We just get principles from that. We apply them to our context. We don't mimic him. We just learn from him. And I think one of the big differences between Jesus' context and our context is that we live in this age of the church. From the New Testament, we learn that disciple making primarily occurs in the context of church community. The disciples gather together to form the church. They work together as the church to make new disciples, whom they bring into the church and they build up in the church. And the letter to Ephesians is a great one to reread because it is this beautiful picture of the church and God's purposes for the church, his plans for the church, this group of gathered disciples, the children of God, his servants whom he lives amongst. How he uses these disciples with varying gifts to accomplish this grand commission. In chapter 4, verse 16 of Ephesians, it talks about how the whole body grows as each part does its work. And so if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, a disciple, then you each have a part to play in building the church, in obeying this great commission. Making disciples is a collaborative exercise that we do together. The next element of the Great Commission, it speaks of baptism. Notice how baptism is an essential element of the Great Command or Great Commission. Have you been baptized? If you haven't and you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, then you should get baptized, shouldn't you? To not get baptized is a tiny bit like saying to someone, let's get married, but I don't want to do the ceremony and I want to skip the vows in front of people a bit because I'm not quite ready maybe to let people know I'm baptized. I want to get married to you. It's a tiny bit like that. And it wouldn't impress the person you want to marry. It should be public, our confession of faith, and clear. And notice we're to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, which reminds us that in becoming a Christian, we join in a relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune God. In verse 20, look at 20 up there on the screen, we find out that the most critical element of discipleship making is teaching. Teaching disciples to be obedient to the commands of Jesus. Sometimes I'm a bit concerned because I think Christians can sometimes convince themselves that Christianity is simply this sort of free ticket to heaven. I trust in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. And then we get on with our selfish living. But we see here, being a Christian, being a disciple entails obedience to Jesus as King. And it doesn't come instantly, does it? We have to be taught Jesus' commands and taught how to live them out. We have to be taught and retaught because we so quickly forget and return to our old ways of living and thinking. How are you going with obedience to Jesus? Do you have a good understanding of God's word? We can't rely on a 30-minute sermon each week to be our input. It's nowhere near enough. If you read Psalm 1, we read the psalmist, he says, blessed is the one who meditates on God's word day and night. Blessed is the one who meditates on God's word day and night. As disciples, we have to sit under God's word, his teaching on Sundays, but also in small groups potentially, maybe through one-to-one reading with another Christian, maybe by attending short and long courses at a good Bible college or teaching place. Here at Claremont, look, we really recommend doing certificate courses at Trinity at night. It's something you do one night a week over a number of years and work your way through, build your understanding of the whole Bible and Christian faith. Talk to me or Bruce if you want to go deeper into God's word this way, to be equipped as a disciple so that you can be better at making disciples of others. Wouldn't it be so great if all of us here were so well equipped as disciples that we could confidently read the Bible with a non-Christian or a new Christian week after week and explain it to them in a positive way? Finally, let's dwell for a few minutes on Jesus' final words here in Matthew. Jesus says, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. How good is that? As we go about this great mission, Jesus is right there with us. He is with us as we read Scripture. He's with us by the Holy Spirit, whom he sent to dwell in us and amongst us. He's with us as we go about doing his work, and we experience this sort of rich fellowship with him as we do it. We share the joy of God as we do his work. We share the thrills of seeing lives changed. We get supported and helped by God's Spirit when it's hard, when we're being persecuted, or in seasons which are just disappointing, when there's barrenness or not much growth. Have you ever experienced the joy of working with and for Jesus? Have you experienced that? It is a very real and palpable joy. It is a joy that exceeds that of being in a winning basketball team. It exceeds that of a construction team that sees their finished bridge. It exceeds that of a drama team that produces a great play. I testify that working with and for God produces the greatest exhilaration that you can imagine. It is incredible. Nothing compares with the joy of seeing someone come to faith. Nothing, in my experience. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher or a missionary to be a disciple. In fact, the Bible makes it so clear that only some have those roles. But every one of us are called to participate in witnessing and discipleship making through some kind of collaborative role in the church. What role are you going to play this year in the church? When I look around Claremont Baptist Church, I am so thankful for so many who work so hard as disciples of Jesus. I'm so happy about that. I'm so happy when I see so many people work hard to build their knowledge of God. I'm thrilled when I see that. I see so many work hard in service, playing their part in the body so responsibly. I see so many people support mission so strongly and so generously, passionately praying for those we have sent and for others. Well done. Thank you. It's so good. You encourage me so much. Keep up the good work. You know, the other day, there was an elderly person from our church who, maybe a few weeks ago, they talked to me about how in a hospital visit, they were there for a hospital visit themselves, they were able to share with one of the staff about their faith. And I occasionally hear stories from this person about this sort of sharing and discipleship-making work she does. You know, this person is beyond working age and beyond really good health. But she takes every kind of opportunity she can get to make disciples. God has put you in a particular place, in a particular context, and a particular time in order that you can play your role in serving Him in the Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is a purpose God has given each of you as a follower of Jesus, and it should shape your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have this privilege of being part of something eternal, something that's wonderful, something that is incredible in value. Lord, to have this wonderful purpose to shape our lives, that it's not simply about becoming a better person or having a dream that will fade and disappear into nothing, or a dream that could be interrupted by a tragedy or something else. Lord, this is an eternal work that you have given every single one of us to be part of, to work together as a church in. It's so exciting. We thank you for this privilege. Lord God, we pray that our lives will be shaped this year by this Great Commission. Lord, we pray for fruit from this Great Commission, Lord. We've got so many friends or family members we long to know come to Christ, and we pray for them now. We pray that you bring them into your kingdom. Lord, help us to work together and encourage each other in this mission. We pray this church will be shaped by the great commandment to love you and love others and the Great Commission to go and make disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.